God is so very good. Thank you, praise team. God is here today. It has been an incredible week here at Northwest Baptist Church. It's one of those weeks where, you know, you're just exhausted, but exhilarated, excited at the same time. Once again, I think it's the 14th or 15th year, almost in a row. This church from Sulphur Springs, Texas, First Baptist Church, Sulphur Springs, they sent about 35 people here. Most of them took vacation from their work just to come up here and minister. They paid their own expenses, and all they did this week was just minister to churches in this area. They did vacation Bible school at our church and three other churches this week, and they did massive construction at one of our sister churches, Jericho Baptist Church. So a great weekend that way, and then it was a tremendous week here with Vacation Bible School. We had a wonderful turnout. Many of you made cookies. Many of you brought your children, your grandchildren. God was at work in our Vacation Bible School this week. Many children who are not a part of this church came and heard the good news of Jesus. So we praise God for what happened there. A few weeks ago, we had a business meeting, and sometimes it may seem that, you know, how much planning really is going on and all that kind of thing. But I just want you to know that the leadership of this church is hard at work and hard at prayer. And for many years now, we've been asking God's guidance. You know, God, do you have any new direction for us? And part of that, we felt led by the Lord. You know, we have a wonderful church purpose statement, but it's kind of long and kind of difficult to remember sometimes. So we wanted to boil that down into a church goal that would be very simple, very easy to understand. And that church goal is printed for you in the church bulletin. I just would ask, if you do have a bulletin, if you wouldn't mind looking at it just for a moment. It's inside. If you open it up, it's on the top there on the left. It says Northwest Baptist Church goal statement. And the goal that we've adopted here is worship our Lord, grow together, and serve others. And I just would like to explain that a bit. And I'm very excited. I think it's a very strong step for our church to be taking. And we may you may at times see that boiled down even more, simply just to worship, grow, serve. And I hope when people ask you, you know, what is Northwest Baptist about? What does that church believe? That the first thing that will come to your mind is, well, worship, grow, serve. That's what we believe here. But it's more than that. We've been challenged, our leadership has been challenging ourselves to think more concretely about how do we make disciples of Jesus Christ. What's our plan for that? It doesn't happen automatically. You need to have a plan if people are going to become followers of Jesus. And this goal reflects our plan, that if we worship God together, if we grow together, and if we serve others, if we commit to that, we will see spiritual growth. We will see spiritual depth happening. What does this mean? This is in order. We're seeing as a church that the primary moment, the first thing we need to do as believers is worship together. And we worship God 24/7. We should be worshiping God all the time. But a vital part of the Christian life is to worship God corporately, to be here and worship Him together like we've been doing. It's vital. We don't want to get all legalistic about this. We understand that, you know, everybody needs vacation. We all need a break. But we're asking as a church member if you would make this a priority. It's that important. It's so important, our leadership feels, that if that's not happening, if something else good is getting in the way, if you say, well, I'm a ministry person, and sometimes that means lots of times I can't be at worship, then our appeal to you would be, you know what? You need to let that ministry go, because worship is that vital. Because what's happening, if you're not being fed by God, sooner or later, and probably sooner, you're going to burn out. You're going to be doing it on your own strength. Next thing we're asking of every member to commit to is to grow together. What does that mean? That means grow together in Christ. It also means grow together with other believers. And our main vehicle for that here is our small groups. I can't stress this enough. Worship first, but then the next most important thing of every member here is to be in a small group. And we've tried to make this as simple as possible. We have small groups that meet every Sunday at 9 o'clock. We have small groups that meet every Sunday at 10:30. Fall, winter, spring, most of the year, we have small groups that meet in people's homes almost every day of the week. You can find a small group. And I just would ask that you would allow the Lord to lead you in that area if you're not in a small group already. What happens there? And those small groups, you will profoundly grow deep in the Lord. There's just depth that can happen in those small groups that cannot happen anywhere else, that cannot happen here. You need that to grow deeper in the Lord. And also, you're going to grow tight with other believers. And you may not think you need that now, but when hard times come, you need that. You need other believers who will stand beside you, who will strengthen you, who will be there for you. And that's why we think small groups are so important. And again, if other things get in the way, our leadership would say to you, let them go. If other things of the church are getting in the way, it's that important. Worship, small groups, grow to worship our Lord, grow together. And thirdly, serve others. What does that mean? We're not here just to be fed. We're here to take all that God gives us and to use that to serve other people and to tell them the good news of Jesus. But we've seen the power when service happens through our small groups. And so we're asking that our primary way of service is through your small group, that your small groups would do service together. And I think what you'll see is the service will be more powerful. It'll be more fulfilling. It'll be more productive. And we're excited about this. We've created a new team here called the Projects Team. And all this team does is they try to think of service projects that our small groups can do together. They're constantly brainstorming, what can our small groups do? So that's our plan. And we're asking if you'll commit to this. And we really firmly believe if you do, you'll grow. And so what is Northwest Baptist about? We're about worship, we're about grow, and we're about serve. We're going to talk a lot more about this in the weeks and months to come, but I just wanted to give you a little bit today. And part of that worshiping and growing and serving, Carlene already mentioned this, but it's a great opportunity. The Bible promises the moment you receive Jesus Christ, at that moment, you receive the third person of the Trinity. At that moment, you receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And the Bible says every believer is given at least one spiritual gift, no exceptions. There are no Christians who don't have any spiritual gifts. If you're a believer, you have spiritual gifts. But sometimes, and the fact that the Scripture teaches this, it takes discernment to find out what your gifts are. And that's why we're offering this spiritual gifts seminar next Saturday. If you're not clear, if you're fuzzy on what your spiritual gifts are, please come to that seminar. You can begin to learn what they are, and then God intends for you to use those gifts to bless others, to minister to others. And then right after that, the very next Wednesday, so not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, we're going to have a six-week Bible study on how to use your spiritual gifts. So you discover them, and then how do I put them to work? Great opportunity here. Just wanted to underscore that a little bit. Thank you for your patience. All right. We are in the second week of a five-week series on prayer. Really excited about this series. And today we have three passages of Scripture that we're going to focus on. And let's begin by turning to the book of James. James 1, verses 5 through 6. James 1, beginning with verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And then James 4, verses 2 through 3. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And last of all, from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Let's pray. Living God, we continue to come before you this day. And Father, as we do, Lord, we pour out our praise to you. Father, we thank you for the incredible God that you are. Father, we thank you that you created all things. And Father, that you offer such an incredible redemption through your Son, Father, who died in our place. Father, who gives us life. We thank you, Father, that you seek to be in constant relationship with us. And Father, what a great gift you've given us in prayer. And Father, that your desire is that we come to you, that we bring all our needs, all our concerns, all our joys, all our hurts, all our victories, everything to you. Father, we thank you that you are the God who hears. And so, Lord, we just ask today that your Holy Spirit will continue to be at work in this place. Father, show us more fully, Lord, how we can be in communication with you, how we can hear and listen and wait on your voice. And Father, how we can pray to you, Lord, without barriers getting in the way, without obstructions being there. God, we wait on you. Lord God, we ask that you would speak this day. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, again, we're in the second week of this 5-week series on prayer. And I think this is a very important series because if you're in any way like me, my prayer life isn't at all actually where I would like it to be. And we have 5 weeks together to look at the value of prayer. Last week, we talked about what does it mean to have one ordinary day, to live one ordinary day with Jesus. How do we let things like the alarm clock and our driving and our computers remind us to take a minute and pray and stay connected with Jesus? And here's why this week is so important, and why I think that we need to pause near the beginning of this sermon series and consider what the Bible says are impediments to our prayer. There are a lot of things that prayer does in our life that are just jaw-dropping, incredible things that prayer can do. Prayer can connect us to God in ways that we have never imagined. Prayer can give answers to our deepest concerns, to our deepest questions. Prayer can give us a peace like no other. When we come to the living God and we say, God, you see the turmoil all around me. God, will you be there for me? God can work through that to be to bring an abiding peace. Prayer can fill us with gratitude. Prayer can fill us with incredible thanksgiving to God. And gratitude is one of the most powerful forces that God uses to connect us with him. And I hope that we're all excited about, I sincerely hope we are, about 5 weeks to learn more about prayer. Thank you. Praise the Lord. But there are other issues. There are other issues. Doubt creeps in, and anxiety, and selfishness, and all kinds of prayer blockers. And these prayer blockers keep us from doing one of the main things that God asks us to do, and that is to be in prayer with him. And there are many prayer blockers, but today we're just going to focus very briefly this morning on 7 of them. 7 hindrances that keep us from authentic prayer with God. And in fact, I think if we do not pause like this near the beginning of the series, what I'm afraid will happen is that we'll go through 5 weeks learning about prayer, and then we'll emerge with our prayer life no less frustrating than some of you might find it right now. So let's begin to look at these. Prayer blocker number 1. In James 4, verse 2, James says that one of the reasons why prayer gets blocked and that you don't have things is due to the fact that you don't even ask God for things because you get so busy. Is that true for anybody here? You ever find yourself that you don't even ask God for things because you get so very busy? Your life gets so busy, and you can think about prayer more than you actually do prayer. And you can let the busyness of your life just completely crowd out the act of prayer. And I don't know about you, but I can be a busy person sometimes anyway. And I can have a lot of stuff going on in my life. And I can be busy with projects and meetings and phone calls and writing. And I'm a modern guy. And that means also that, you know, I can be doing the laundry. I can be doing some grocery shopping. And you have to floss. That becomes very important. There are just a lot of things to do. So I can be busy. And it's true that sometimes in my busyness, I can crowd out prayer. And I can easily feel like maybe someday when my life settles down, I'll be able to have the kind of prayer life that I really want to have. And I can fall into the perspective of, I want it to be perfect, and I want it to be just right. And so maybe I'll just wait for someday when I won't be quite so busy. But how ridiculous and how tragic when we get so busy that we start living as if we don't have time to spend with the Almighty God. That's absurd when you think about it. The Bible says if God were to remove his hand from the universe, even for a moment, the universe would cease to exist. And who are we to say, God, I'm so busy, I don't have time to be with you. That's absurd. And the truth is, the perfect, the right day, when everything will be just right, that day will never come. And if it does, it will be too late. And so I want an authentic walk with God, if that's really what I want. And if I want to genuinely experience the power of prayer, I have to choose. I have to choose. I have to choose to spend time with God in prayer, even if other things don't get done. And let me tell you, that's reality. And this is a struggle, I think, for many Christians. There's going to be so many things, many of them good, that you could be doing. But if you want an authentic relationship with God, you have to choose. I'm going to make that a priority, and it will be. Some good things just won't get done. Isn't that a price that is worth paying? Isn't that a price worth paying to have that time with God? Prayer blocker number two. In James chapter 4, verse 3, James goes on to say that another reason why you pray but do not receive what you want is that you have selfish motives when you pray. You want what you want, not necessarily what God wants. It's kind of interesting, but I think sometimes even as Christians, we can find ourselves basically thinking things like this. You know, God's pretty busy. God's got a lot on his plate. He's running the universe. And I probably know my kids better than he does. And I surely know what my wife needs to do to change. He's a busy God. He has a lot going on. And I think he's probably kind of grateful that I take responsibility for my share of the universe. I mean, I'm pretty sure there's a verse somewhere in the Bible that says, God helps those who helps themselves. And I believe that, and I build my life around that. Even though, wait, whoops, that's not actually in the Bible. Sometimes our prayer list may look more like we're trying to tell God what to do. And we may not be sure actually that we really want to give up control. And we know that those prayers that are more open-ended, those prayers that say, God, just take me. God, I want you to use me for whatever you want to use me for. God, my life is yours. We know that those prayers can be kind of dangerous. And so sometimes we don't pray those prayers because we know that God answers them. They hurt and they're hard. And sometimes we may prefer just not to go there. And so sometimes we can end up actually trying to tell God what to do rather than asking God for what he wants. And that's no way to live the Christian life. So with God's help, we have to seek to pray without selfish motives. We have to seek to pray, God, would you remove any selfish motive here? With God's help, we have to seek to pray, God, not my will, but Father, your will be done. God, show me what you want. Prayer blocker number three. We see this in James 1, verses 5 through 6. Let's read that again if you have your Bible with you. James 1, verses 5 through 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. James is saying here in a very specific context that we need to believe and not doubt when we come to God. And I wasn't planning on this, but I just want to say something real quickly, parenthetically, that the context here is extremely important. He's talking about doubt in a very specific context. I bring this up because I've seen a lot of damage done with what I'm about to talk about. Especially with new believers, especially with children, especially with youth, If I've seen with my own eyes, I've heard with my own ears, a child, not at this church, another church, a child come up to a Sunday school teacher and say, I'm having real trouble with this doctrine. I'm having real trouble with this Christian belief. And the teacher respond, you don't doubt that. You just accept that. If you doubt that, you're a bad Christian. And I just, that is not at all what James means here, not in any way. There is doubt as a believer that is appropriate. We growing in Christ is a process. And if somebody, especially leaders in the church, if somebody comes to you and says, I've got some real doubts about this, I've got some real struggles, the appropriate response is to be gentle and say, to affirm them, it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to struggle. Let's look at God's word together. Let's work through this. God will make it clear. Let's go to the Lord. So that kind of doubt, different than what James is talking about here. James is talking about that kind of doubt that happens when we go to the Almighty God in prayer. That's a unique context. And when you go to the Almighty God and you say, God, I need help with this. That in that context, there needs to be no doubt. There needs to be, God, there's nothing you can't do. And God, I'm coming to you fully believing that whatever you set your hand to, it will be done. If it's your will, it's going to happen. And if we doubt there, that's the kind of prayer blocker James is talking about. If we come to God kind of half-hearted, God, here's what I need help with. I'm not really sure if you can do it. Don't be surprised when it doesn't happen. In other words, our doubt, that kind of doubt, can actually get in the way of our prayers being answered. And I'll let you in on a little secret. There are certainly times when I doubt whether God will listen to me. When I doubt whether God really hears me. When I doubt whether I'm good enough for God to pay attention to me. And probably one of the things that I doubt the most is that in some of the ways in which I pray during the day, maybe I'm just driving in my car, maybe I'm in the shower, or maybe I quickly remember when I see somebody, is whether those kind of prayers really count. And I have this voice inside my head sometimes. It's a quiet voice. But it whispers to me sometimes at the end of the day. And it says, you think all that stuff was prayer? That wasn't prayer. It wasn't an hour long. You weren't on your knees. That didn't count. And even though that voice is really quiet, it can actually be almost deafening. I read once that you should never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. The problem with that, though, is that when you're in the light, that can sound really good. But when that period of life that you're in is dark, we've all been there, some of you may be there right now. When that period of life is dark and everything is upside down, and you're not even sure how much you believe anymore, that can be really hard to live by. However, the Lord clearly tells us, in order for our prayers to be heard, we must believe and not doubt. So if you ever find yourself in this kind of position, I've been there, some of you may find yourselves there, a great starting point is to pray Mark 9, verse 24. We don't have time today, but this takes place within this whole account of this father who has a demon-possessed son, and he comes to Jesus asking for his son to be healed. And then as this unfolds, he says to Jesus, Mark 9, verse 24, he says, Lord, help me to overcome my unbelief. That is such a genuine prayer. And maybe someday, sometime, that's just where you need to start. God, help me to believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. And then just build from there. Lord, help me to overcome my unbelief. Help me to know that you're a God who truly can do all things. Help me to know, God, that there is nothing beyond your power. So what else keeps us from prayer? Prayer blocker number 4. This prayer blocker sometimes gets expressed like this. We don't have to pray. God knows the end from the beginning. So what difference does it make if I pray or not? What's going to happen is going to happen. Why pray? God's in charge. Why bother praying? And this gets into the whole predestination issue. And which I think is impossible for us to, we can partially understand, but we cannot fully understand with our finite minds, given the fact that we are bound by space and time, and God is not. But this kind of thinking, the kind of thinking that says, we don't need to pray because God knows everything from end to beginning and from beginning to end. Don't need to bother with that. That kind of thinking is very dangerous. It's very dangerous because it can lead churches to passivity. And yes, it's very true. God absolutely does know the end from the beginning. No doubt about that. But the Bible makes very clear that much of what will take place between the end and the beginning will be what it will be based upon our prayers. Please hear me on that. And based upon our call to serve that comes from those prayers. This makes the responsibility of prayer in the context of a loving relationship with God, this makes the responsibility of prayer for the believer extremely important. And by the way, if everything is just going to happen anyway, the next time you're sitting at the table and you want some gravy to put on top of your mashed potatoes, don't ask for anybody to pass the gravy. If God wants you to have the gravy, it will just descend on your potatoes from heaven. And don't put on your boots when it rains. God will keep your feet dry, or he'll put your boots on for you. They'll come flying across the room and they'll just buckle themselves on your feet. You see what I'm saying? Why do anything? We do because our doing makes a difference. In the same way, why would we think for a moment that doing prayer doesn't make any difference? God has, it's God's design. God's created it this way. And God has given us free will within this human life. So we can and do make choices that determine the final outcomes of things all the time. And one of the choices is the choice to pray. I sincerely believe that there's all kind of power that could be unleashed in the church, but believers just don't pray. They just don't do it. They just don't exercise that gift that God has given them. And blessings that could be happening in your marriage right now, blessings that could be happening in your family right now, blessings that could be happening in this church right now, blessings that could be happening in this community right now, big part of that is because God's people are not coming to him and saying, God, will you help? Will you intervene? Choose to pray. Listen to James 5:16. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. In other words, it does things when we pray. And some of you may get tripped up on the first part of that verse. A righteous man, I'm not that. And by implication, I'm not a righteous woman. But please know here, what James means by a righteous man is somebody who is in Jesus Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ, if you've been covered by his blood, the Bible says when God looks upon you and he sees Jesus, he sees somebody that is completely righteous in terms of standing before God, that Jesus has made you whole. It's not your righteousness. You can't do enough good works to be righteous before God. But Jesus, what he did on the cross, when you receive him, it makes you a righteous man. It makes you a righteous woman. And when you choose to come before God because of the righteousness God has given you, then your prayer is powerful and effective. It does things. So choose to pray. We've seen this again and again over and over in this church. When people are prayed for, we've seen people healed. We've seen marriages saved. We've seen lives turned around. Prayer does work. Prayer blocker number 5 is the notion that prayer is for people who actually know what they're doing. Prayer is for people, sometimes this belief creeps in. The belief creeps in that prayer is just for those folks who really know what they're doing. Sometimes it seems like people stop praying because they don't think that they're doing it right. Or they don't think that they have it together enough spiritually. And I do see this from time to time, even at our church. Inside your bulletin today is a little sheet of scripture. And a big part of our church is that's just the latest installment. As a church body, we're asking everybody to read through Scripture together, to read through Scripture as families. And I do hear sometimes, Pastor, I just can't do that. I don't know how to talk about Scripture with my kids. I don't know how to pray with my kids because I don't have the right words. I don't know what to say. You know what? There's no magic formula, and nobody has perfect knowledge. But what you can do is just go to God, and you can read a Scripture, and you can pray. And maybe you felt sometimes like you have not had the right words to say to God. And let's face it, prayer can definitely be a struggle sometimes. One way to pray, though, is to pray Scripture, to pray the actual words of God. This is a book unlike any other book on the planet. This is a book that is God-breathed. What does that mean? This is a book that is Holy Spirit-inspired. What does that mean? It means when you go to this book through the power of the Holy Spirit and you say, God, will you meet me here? God, will you speak to me in this book? God does speak to you. God does meet you in this book, and God will reveal himself. God speaks to us through Scripture, and you can pray Scripture. You can close your eyes and pray the Word of God. Very frequently, I will turn to the Lord's Prayer, and when I do this, just a personal preference, I like going to the King James Version because it's just the one that I have sealed in my mind. And I'll turn to the Lord's Prayer, and I'll pray that prayer as slow as I possibly can. I'll do this especially when it feels like my mind might start wandering. And for me, that's a frequent struggle. I pray this very way very often. So I'll just take the Lord's Prayer, and I'll break it down one phrase at a time, one line at a time. And just to give a bit of illustration, my prayer will often go something along these lines. It's different every time, but something like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I'll pause, and I'll just ask the Spirit to just pour out for me. And based on what Jesus said right there, it'll just unleash in me, Father, you are the Almighty God. You alone are holy. You alone are worthy of praise. You alone are worthy of our thanksgiving. God, we give our lives to you. I give my life to you. You are the Almighty God. And I just spend time there based on that, praising God. Then I'll move on. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, forgive me when I want my will done. Forgive it when I want to do it my way. God, in my life, would your will be done. In my family, God, would your will be done. God, at Northwest Baptist Church, in every way, every part of this church, God, we want it to be your will that's being done here, not our will. God, would you be at work? Give us this day our daily bread. God, would you help me not to rely on my strength, but God, would you help me to rely on you for everything that I need? You're the God that provides. You're the God that loves to give. God, help me not to look to me. Help me to look to you. And God, forgive me when I've spent all my mind, energy, and all my time looking way into the future. God, you say, give us this day our daily bread. And I think about the manna in the Old Testament. How long did the manna last? One day. After one day, it started to spoil. Jesus is clearly building on that. God is saying, will you trust me just for this day? God, will you help me to look just to you just for this day that you will be enough? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I pour out here, God, forgive me for all the things that I've done wrong. Forgive me for all the things I said that I shouldn't have said. Forgive me for the bad attitudes that I had. Forgive me the things that you clearly told me that I should have done, but in disobedience I did not do. Forgive me. And then, God, for those who've wronged me, God, help me to forgive them with the kind of forgiveness you've given me. God, you paid a debt you did not owe. God, help me to have that kind of grace towards other people. If they've wronged me, help me not to wait for them. Help me to take the initiative. How can I reconcile? How can I make things right? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, I know that in this life there will be temptation, but God, I ask that you would keep the evil one away from me. Keep the evil one away from my family. Keep the evil one away from this church. And God, please protect us. Protect us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer blocker number 6. Another prayer blocker that people sometimes have is prayer is always so boring. That's not my thing because it's just boring. And sometimes people stop praying because prayer can seem to be just that. It's just dry. Let me first say that prayer is not always boring. In fact, I think sometimes actually in the Christian life, it can be some of the most exciting, exhilarating moments in our walk with the Lord. But to be perfectly honest, prayer can sometimes be boring. We are not going to have a spiritual high every time that we come to the Lord. And it takes a while to learn the discipline of prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline, and disciplines aren't accomplished in a day. It takes time to develop a discipline. My sons play the violin, love to listen to them. My daughter plays the cello. And it took them a while to learn how to play those instruments. It took them a while to learn where their fingers were supposed to go. And the same way, spiritually speaking, with prayer, it takes time to learn where our mind needs to go. That takes work with God's help. On top of this, even after we learn how to pray, the saints and the mystics, these unbelievably dedicated men and women in the history of the church who spent hours every day in prayer, they always wrote about dry spells and their own prayer life. They would find their minds wandering in prayer. So this is nothing new, and you are not somehow a lesser Christian if your mind occasionally wanders in prayer, or if prayer at times seems boring to you. What the Bible emphasizes is keep at it. Don't quit. Stay at it. Keep going to the Lord in prayer. Keep seeking to be in communion with Him. Keep saying, "Father, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." Keep pouring your heart out to Him. But at this time in our culture, with all the video and all the channel flicking and all the quick changes of scene and the quick fixes for everything, our attention span for prayer is probably worse than it's been in any generation. We're hardwired in this culture to have a short attention span. So you're going to have to say, "God, please help me. Please help me to stay at it." On the other hand, I must confess that I've been at some pretty dull prayer meetings in my day. And it's not because God isn't showing up or isn't willing to show up. It's because the people, even though they are there physically, they aren't showing up at prayer with any authenticity. Philip Yancey, an excellent Christian author, he's written a book on prayer, and Philip Yancey writes these words. He says, "It occurred to me one day that though I often worry about whether or not I sense the presence of God in my prayer, I give little thought to whether God senses the presence of me. When I come to God in prayer, do I bear the deepest, most hidden parts of myself? In other words, when I go to prayer, am I really Tom? Or am I Tom the way I think that God wants Tom to be? Do I come to prayer just as I am, as the old hymn says? Or do I come to God in performance mode?" Prayer meetings are boring when people are not open, when people are not authentic, when people are not honest. It's then that you hear papers rustling. It's then that you see folks shifting in their seats. Yancey continues, "Foolishly, I hide myself in fear that God will be displeased, though in fact, the hiding may be what displeases God the most. From my side, the wall seems like, the wall I put up, it seems like self-protection. But from God's side, it looks to be a lack of trust. In either case, the wall will keep us apart until I acknowledge my need and God's surpassing desire to meet it." A loving God yearns to receive you and wants to receive you right now. So in the next few moments, I'd like to encourage you to show up for God. Be in God's presence, not as you think you should be. Be in God's presence just as you are. If you came here today and you're grateful, just be there and pour out your thanks to Him. If you came here today, if you're sitting here now, you came here in the sanctuary angry and cynical, tell God and be honest about it. If sad and lonely, let God know. God knows anyway what God wants. He wants you to be honest with Him. Let Him know how sad you are. Let Him know how lonely. If anxious, worried, burdened, let God be with you in that place. Another prayer blocker, prayer blocker number 7. This is the last one we'll look at today. This prayer blocker is when the notion creeps in that prayer is individualistic, subjective, and passive. Individualistic, that's all it is, and it's subjective and it's passive. Some will say, or will sometimes say to ourselves, it's a far better use of our time to just get out there and do something constructive than it is to pray. And given who you are, it may feel far better to you to do than to sit and pray. But prayer is the doing before the doing, so to speak. And it is very constructive. All we have to do is look around. It's those who are spiritually minded, it's those who pray that do the most earthly good. From William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, to Mother Teresa in Calcutta, to the many founders of Habitat for Humanity, you take those people, and when you look at their lives, there's much written about these folks, when you look at their lives, you discover a deep, substantial, sustained prayer life. They were people who committed, I'm going to be with God in prayer. Why? Why does God do so much earthly good through these folks? Because these folks are dependent on a source that is outside of themselves, who replenishes and fills them with far more love for the world than they could ever muster up on their own. In fact, prayer is the most subversive movement that I know about. It can seem individualistic at times, it can seem subjective, it can seem passive, but in reality, prayer changes the world. However, prayer is not always meant just for the individual to do alone. Sometimes it's very true, we need that private space just with God, where it's just you and the Lord. Jesus says to go into a closet and close the door and just be with God. And that has to be a part of our prayer life. We need those times where it's just me and God. But the scriptures also tell us to pray with each other, for each other, so that we can be healed. Many, many Christians in the church today, many Christians sitting in chairs just like this, they're not being healed. Why? Because they refuse to do what God says here. God says, get together with other believers and pray, and then you'll be healed. Much healing that could come is not coming because we have so many Lone Ranger Christians. These men, these women are saying, all I need is just me and God. That's it. I don't need to pray with other believers. That's for those weak Christians. No. God says it is the strong Christians who come together, who pray, who receive healing, who are open and honest with each other and receive God's power. We are told that where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, this is a promise. When two or three are gathered in his name, there Jesus is in their midst. I love the Message version of Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20. It says, when two of you get together on anything at all on the earth and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. And when two or three of you are together because of me, Jesus says, you can be sure that I'll be there. No one has to stand alone in this life. Jesus is right here. And maybe you need a hand reaching out to you today to remind you of how close God is to you. And remind you of how much God wants to be with you right in this moment. Right now, the Lord is already here to meet you. That means not tomorrow, not the next day. Right now, the living God is here to meet you. And maybe you too need to hear God say to you, I've got your back. It's okay. If you fall, I'll catch you. I will never leave. I'll be right here.